Be seated. I don't know if you heard that over the speaker, but I could hear Ian, Mr. Nicholas, singing there. Felt like he was right here with us. So, welcome to the Nicholas family, way back there at Mandarang South. And it was nice to be reminded of you, Ian, at that time. Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in the New Testament this evening. Then we're going to go to the Old Testament, and then we'll end in the New Testament again. But we are in our wilderness wanderings. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to pray and then look at God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come here tonight. Thank you for each person that's been willing and able to come. And we ask that, Lord, you will encourage our hearts and that the Spirit of God will be at work regardless of where we may be watching or listening to this. And we ask that, Lord, you will illuminate our minds and show us what we need. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to read just one sentence from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Simple little statement, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. So, question is, if I was to get you to come up the front in front of everybody, the whole 20 of us, and get you to explain what that means, would you actually know what it means to sanctify the Lord in your heart? Must admit that when I first looked at that and thought about it, I probably didn't really have a clue either. But what I do know is it's something that we should know because we're told we ought to be doing it. And so that's what I'm going to look at tonight, and we're going to see how we can, or maybe a better way is what not to do, but we're going to discover what this really means through looking at our wilderness wanderings. Let me just start by putting a few things into context so it might make a little bit of sense. The word sanctify means to set apart, all right? So you have something and you want to set it apart and you sanctify it so it is separate from everything else. It's special. Whenever I think of this word, I think of my mother's china cabinet, and I was visiting the Lacys and I realized Rebecca has one just like my mum, where we have all these different cups you're allowed to use at any time. But then there's that special cabinet with chinaware with cups in it and saucers that no one is to use. That is set aside for special occasions, which I rarely got to enjoy. It's like really special visitors. But Mum had sanctified that chinaware, so to speak. And that's what the word really means, to set apart in that way. We know that God has sanctified a lot of things. In the Old Testament, he sanctified the tabernacle where they would go and worship the Lord. And so as they were in those wilderness wanderings, there was a tabernacle, which just basically means a tent, and God had sanctified it, meaning it was different to any other tent in Israel. It was to be separate, and it was for God to use in his special way. And so he sanctified the temple, the tabernacle. He also sanctified the vessels inside that tabernacle. Although there might have been various cups that people could drink from, there were the vessels that were inside that tabernacle, and God said, they are sanctified, set apart for me. They're just not for common use. Only who I say gets to enjoy that. And a king of Babylon discovered that in a very real way when he wanted to make a mockery of that. God had sanctified those vessels and instruments. It's interesting to keep in mind that God has said that he has sanctified us. That's something to remember. In Hebrews 13:12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Jesus died and shed his blood so that he could sanctify a people, that is, the church, so that we can be set aside. Often when we think of Jesus dying on the cross, we think about having our sins forgiven, and that's wonderful, but it goes beyond that. Because our sins are forgiven, God can put aside a people for himself to enjoy. We're not to be used of the world like those utensils in the tabernacle. We are to be for God's pleasure. Which begs a question, how much does the world get to enjoy, meaning how worldly you are, compared to how much God gets to enjoy you, where you're holy or separate, sanctified? All these words are very similar. Does the world look at you and say, well, there's someone that's not like us. They're a Christian and they're different. They choose not to get involved in sinful things because they want to keep themselves holy for God. Well, that's what God was the purpose of dying for us and saving us so we can be sanctified for his good pleasure. But here in this verse, Peter tells us that the Lord wants us to sanctify him. Now, that's the opposite. He wants us to be sanctifying God in our heart or in our life and everyday life. And so tonight I want to look at what this really means. And what I'm going to do is look at someone who didn't do it. Oftentimes you can learn what to do by looking at what not to do. Sometimes that's an easier way to discover it. And we're going to discover that it was Moses who did the wrong thing. He didn't sanctify the Lord. And this was the time when they were at Meribah. We're told in the Word of God. Now, before we actually look at the event, I want to look at a couple of passages that explain to us what Moses did wrong. It's good for us to understand this. Turn over to Psalm 106, and I'm going to read verses 32 and 33. This is talking about Moses. Psalm 106, verse 32, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. So we discover at this time, it's recounted through the Psalms, how Moses was angered, and it provoked his spirit, and he spoke foolishly with his lips. That's the first thing. Now turn over to Numbers chapter 27. This isn't the account, but this is the Lord reminding Moses why he can't go into the promised land, remembering the time that we're going to look at. Numbers 27, verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye, all right, plural there, that is Moses and Aaron, ye both, rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And now let's turn over to Numbers chapter 20. This is the account, and we have a similar thing here when the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron after the event and shares with them his disappointment and the consequences of this. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So if you put all of these things together, what we learn is, due to Israel's bad behavior at this time, Moses got angry, stirred his spirit, and he spoke foolishly with his lips. We know that he not only spoke foolishly, but he also acted foolishly as well. And because of this, the Lord stopped him and Aaron from going into the promised land because of this day. And what was God's complaint with Moses and Aaron? They did not sanctify the Lord in the midst of the congregation. This is coming back to what we're looking at, how we're to sanctify the Lord. At this time they did not sanctify the Lord, set him apart as someone special for everyone to behold. And so that should make us sit up and listen. Because as we saw, that's what we're meant to be doing, sanctifying the Lord. And if we don't do this, we can assume that we're going to have to suffer consequences as well. And I believe we're not going to get to enjoy the promised land that we have as believers here on earth, just like Moses and Aaron didn't get to enjoy their promised land here on earth because they didn't sanctify the Lord either. And so with that as a bit of an introduction, let's have a look at this event and we'll see how it unfolds. And I trust at the end you'll understand clearly what it means to sanctify the Lord in your heart and in your life. So let's look at verse 1. I've gone with M's tonight. And so let's look at the misery of Moses, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And so within the first month of being sentenced to the wilderness, we discover here that the sister of Moses and Aaron died. Miriam passed away. And I suspect that Moses would have been very sad. The reality is, though, we don't get to choose when we get tempted. And generally, temptation comes along usually when we're at our weakest. Satan knows the very best time to tempt us. And this was the case with Moses. The next temptation that was going to come up against Moses, he was not in a very good state from the very beginning because he had just witnessed the passing of his sister. And so that was the misery of Moses. Next we see the murmuring of the people, verses 2 and 3. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spoke, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Now you'd think that by this time the children of Israel would have got it into their thick skull that murmuring isn't a good idea. Nothing ever good comes from murmuring. But we see here they haven't learnt. You'd think they would have gone and said to Moses in a meek spirit, "Moses, we're really thirsty, but we understand that God has provided in the past, and so we're going to trust him. Could you please go before the Lord and ask him to provide water?" You'd think that would make common sense. But just like us, how often do we forget how God has provided in the past, and so we forget about that, we lack faith, and we start to trust in our flesh instead of the Lord. We forget the goodness of God. And so we go back and make the same mistakes over and over again. Well, that's exactly what they did. And it says that they went together against Moses and against Aaron, and they chode with Moses. Chode is not a word that we use too often, is it? Have you ever said, "Well, yes, I chode with that person today"? I don't think it's something that we really talk about or really mention in our vocabulary today. But chode simply means to grapple with someone or to rebuke someone. It's to really have a wrestle or an argument with someone. There was no meekness. They didn't come with a peaceful manner. They weren't happy and they wanted to let Moses know. They came aggressively to him. They were ready for a fight or an argument. And so we have the murmuring of the people. And then in verses 4 and 5 we have the memory loss of the people. Because this is what they said, "And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." Now remember, they're in the wilderness, okay? And they're in the wilderness because their unwillingness to trust God to go into the promised land. But notice they said to Aaron and Moses, why have you brought us into this wilderness where there are no lovely figs and vines and nowhere to drink as well? And the answer to the question is, well, they were there because of unbelief. And they could have been enjoying the promised land if they hadn't sinned against God. It wasn't Moses' fault. I could just imagine Caleb yelling from the back, you know, something like, stop your whining, you big sooks. I told you we should have gone in and taken the land, but you refused to. We're here because of your own unbelief. I can imagine Caleb giving him a little bit of a G-up at the time if he had the opportunity. But the people were very quick to blame Moses for the state that they were in, instead of accepting that they were there because of their own unbelief. If they had died in the wilderness, which all of them actually did, right? But if they died then because of a lack of water due to thirst, they would have died because of their own sinful actions. It wasn't Moses' fault. Yet that's how people tend to act when they are in the wilderness. Physical, like Israel, or spiritual wilderness. Instead of admitting that the troubles that they're going through is due to their own sinful or wicked acts in the past, they would rather blame others for what they're going through. And can I encourage you, if you're suffering the consequences of sin, which all of us do at times, please don't blame others for the difficulties that you have to come due to reaping what you have sown in the past. If you start to blame others and get angry with others, there is no hope of getting help from God. God helps those who are meek in spirit and of a humble spirit, who seek his help due to their understanding that they need him and they're going through this because of their own sinful actions. That's how you get help. It's not by blaming others. Sadly for Moses, the children of Israel, they forgot this, and they chose to blame Moses for the mess that they were in. And so this must have been a very difficult time for Moses. He had just lost his sister. Everyone is turning on him. But what we discover is it doesn't matter how you feel and how people treat you, we are still accountable for our own actions. You know, even when you're relatively innocent and everyone's picking on you, you are still responsible for how you react when you are treated like this. And and during these difficult times, the Lord wants us to sanctify him. That's the key. He wants us to sanctify him. And so it's important to know what it means to sanctify him during troublesome times and how we go about that. Because Moses got it wrong, and so often we do as well. And so let's move on. Now we see how Moses is feeling. And we have the mandate from the Lord, verses 6 to 8. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation their beasts drink. So this is a very wise response to the criticisms and the attack. They go to the tabernacle, fall before the face of the Lord, and say, God, what do you want us to do? Very clever. God says, interestingly, take your rod, Moses, go to the rock, and speak to it. I'm not sure why he says take the rod, but speak. But the rod seemed to go everywhere, right? But speak to the rock. And it seems like a very simple instruction. Gather all the people together, speak to the rock, and I'll give them water to drink. But remember what it says in Psalm 106. Let me read it again. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Get this? He was angry, and so he spoke poorly. And we learn that because he was angry and they provoked his spirit, he didn't speak properly. It says there unadvisably. That word really means to babble. We all babble at times, and it's not the babbling meaning you're just making dribble and you're not making sense. It means you're so angry, you say whatever comes into your mind. You ever done that? I do it too often, all right? And I know that I have not sanctified the Lord plenty of times at home, in the church, with other people, where you get frustrated, angry, and you babble. You speak whatever comes into your mind. Well, that's what he did. And we see the message of Moses in verses 9 and 10. And this is where he went wrong. Remember, he spoke foolishly. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? You know, this doesn't quite sound like Moses, does it? He's not himself. This isn't the meekest man that's ever lived type of speech. Must we fetch you water out of this rock, ye rebels? It sounds like he's going to do the miracle. Get this? It sounds like Moses is just about to do a miracle for the people, not the Lord. And you can tell he's not right here. He's not giving the Lord the glory. He's not making the Lord look special. He's not preparing the people to see, now, people, I want you to notice how God is going to do something marvelous in your sight again to prove his greatness. Here, he's making out as though he is going to do it. He said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And so, we see here, he's not sanctifying the Lord where the people are about to see God and marvel at him. Now they're looking at him. People are seeing him, not the Lord. And what we see in verse 11 is the mistake of Moses. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, you remember what the commandment was, speak to the rock and the water will come out. Here, he struck the rock. He not only struck it, he struck it twice. Now, there's a lot in that, and that's a message of itself. That rock, if you can remember, was a picture of Christ. And when he is struck, he will bring life to those, and it's a picture of the Holy Spirit or eternal life. Now, Christ, or that rock, has already been struck in the wilderness. He doesn't get struck again. When you jump to the New Testament, Christ only has to die once and be broken and or struck for us. And so that's why God said, speak to the rock, not strike it, because that breaks the picture for the future. And so he not only spoke the wrong thing, he acted in the wrong way as well. What's good to notice, though, is even though what he said and what he just did was going to bring some severe consequences for Moses and Aaron, the Lord still chose to bless the people. The water still came out. You would think when he struck it and disobeyed God, nothing's coming, right? No, you didn't do it right. People don't get their water. That would make sense to me. What I do believe we do discover here is just because others are blessed by someone's ministry, that doesn't mean they're always right. I think that's good to remember. They might have been up there oblivious. They wouldn't maybe have even known what God told Moses. And they're looking at saying, oh, look at Moses. He's always doing the right thing. He always gets it right. He struck the rock again and the water came out. Man, God blesses him so much. He is really a good bloke. Does he ever do anything wrong? Well, the reality is he's doing something very wrong that day. Yet God still blessed the people. And we need to remember when God uses people to bless other people, that doesn't mean they're always right as well. Samson is a perfect example of that. Samson was used by God to bless God's people in many ways, yet often, regularly, he was sinning in some terribly wicked ways. Yet God still used him to bless other people. And it was the case with Moses at this time. Were his words right? No. Were his actions right? No. Yet God still used him. And so, never think that just because God uses someone that their words are always right, their actions are always right. You can see of many churches and you think, no, that doesn't seem right based on God's word. But God is blessing still. So it must be right. No. These people that choose to do things in a manner that upsets God, they may have consequences coming their way that they will have to answer for, yet God will still use them. We need to use the word of God to determine if something is right or not, not if God blesses. Because we may not know what consequences these other people are going to have to face, and if we follow their ways, we might be drawn into the same condemnation. And what did the Lord say to Moses? Verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. So it was due to unbelief. They weren't trusting God at this time. And what didn't they do? To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So because they did not sanctify the Lord, they weren't going to be permitted to take the people into the land. And that's exactly what happened. Aaron died in the wilderness. Moses got to see it. Then he had to die as well. You see, the big problem was Moses was consumed by the circumstances around him. Maybe sad from the loss of his sister. Upset because of the way that people were treating him and turning on him again. And in all of that, he left God out of the picture. And so he turned on those who hurt him and he acted in the flesh. You see, to not sanctify the Lord, this is it. To not sanctify the Lord is to leave God out of the picture of the circumstances that are happening around us and we act in the flesh. That's what it means to not sanctify the Lord. You leave God out of the picture. And you act in the flesh instead of how he wants. And at this time, Moses had lost sight of God. The people, and because of that, the people didn't look at Moses and the way that he dealt with the circumstance and said, wow, we have an amazing God. And Moses didn't, as we looked at sanctified, put him in that cabinet and say, look at how spectacular God is. They weren't looking at God and thinking he is spectacular. No, they were looking at Moses and saying, what an angry man. And we know it was because of unbelief. He looked at the circumstances and he didn't trust God. Thought he had to do something. And because of that, God didn't get the glory. People just saw his smelly flesh. And too often when troubles come, we act the same way. We don't believe God's in control of the circumstance. We don't believe that God can help us. And we don't think he knows what's best. And so we feel as though we have to do it our way. And so as we're doing it our way, people only see us in the circumstance. And they don't see God. So the question is, when things happen, good or bad, do we see God in it and act in a way so people will see him? Or do we leave him out of the picture and act in a way so people see us. Maybe people think we're amazing because we actually pull through and do something great. Or they just see how bad we are, but they don't see God. You know, when the unsaved that you might go to work with, you might live with, whoever it may be, when they see you dealing with a circumstance, do they see you and go, wow, this person really wants to make sure their God is seen in all of this? Do you sanctify the Lord in your life? Or do they go, they just act just like me. They just act in the same way in their response. Now, if we want to know how to act, we've been looking at that in Job. You know, when Job, all those circumstances happened, what did he do? He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He acknowledged the Lord in his circumstance, and he wanted to make sure God was sanctified in the sight of people. People saw God, not Job. I wonder, do people see that in you? Well, having said that, let's jump from the Old Testament back to the New Testament, to 1 Peter, where we saw that. And the question is the context in this passage about people suffering in various ways? Yet they need to make sure that they acknowledge the Lord at these times where they sanctify the Lord. I've said that's what it's about. I've given you an Old Testament example of how someone didn't do it. And then we looked at Job who did do it. So is this the context? Well, have a look at verse 8. Finally, this is 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. If someone treats you in an evil way, don't react evil back. Or railing for rail. When someone rails on you and says awful things, don't rail back at them. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And it says, be ready to give an answer why you're acting this way. So in that context, Peter is saying, even though you're going through troublesome times, and that's what Peter's was writing to, believers that were going through tribulation, being burnt to the stake and so on, he says, when you're going through that, make sure you sanctify the Lord in your heart, where he is seen through these times. And the way you do that is, when someone does evil to you, you bless them back. You act like Christ. When someone rails on you, don't rail back. You speak well of them and so on. Get the picture? Moses didn't do that this day. And he suffered the consequences. And so we need to acknowledge the Lord is in control of all our circumstances and make sure that everyone knows that he is special to us. And I believe this can apply to good times in our life as well as bad times. Make sure that you sanctify God. If you're having a 21st birthday party, please make sure that when you do say something, you sanctify the Lord in the midst. Thank God for his goodness at that time. Make sure everyone knows that you want to acknowledge the Lord. When you get married, make sure the Lord is sanctified in the midst, where everyone acknowledges or knows that you want to thank God for what he's done in your life. When you have a blessing of any sort, make sure God is the one that's acknowledged. When a trial comes, make sure God is acknowledged as well. In all things, acknowledge him. And I believe that's how we sanctify the Lord in our heart. And I trust that that comes due to him being special in our heart, and it's reflected in our attitude and our actions in everyday life. So, We'll leave it there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you that we can have a God who can be special, special in our hearts. And I pray that you will grow to be more and more special every day. And I pray that it'll be evidence in our life. When things come into our life, good and bad, people will know that we want to acknowledge you to be the great and the beautiful one that made all this possible. And we pray for these things and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.